May he who loved us always be with us and kindle in us his hope. Hoping in God, we read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, and then verses 8 to 16, the second lesson from the great faith chapter of the Bible. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. One of those words that gets thrown around in our vocabulary, in our culture, even more than the word hope, is the word faith. Everybody wants to be spiritual these days and say they have faith. So you might have someone talk about how I had cancer and my faith got me through. But the more you listen and try to share with the individual, the more you realize they have a whole different idea about what faith means. Like one woman on the telephone years ago. She was going on and on, I don't know how this conversation started, but about her faith in the doctors and the medical technology and whatever it was she was sick with. And every attempt of mine to try to remind her, even doctors, the best of them, need the blessing of God, it just made her more and more angry. I don't know whatever became of that woman. I just wonder whether her faith in the doctors pulled her through and whether or not they were able to defy the odds, because maybe she's the first woman in human history who had the doctors and nurses and medical technology save her from death. Maybe she's not part of that 100% of the rest of us, huh? Faith has to rest on something. There's always an object of faith. For so many people, it's going to be medicine, it's going to be money, it's going to be their own intelligence, their own drive. There's always an object for faith. So, where should we put it? What should we rest our faith on? Should it be on the passing winds of human opinion. Like if I would just remind you that not so many years ago, the thing to be eating was bran. Remember how bran muffins, that was the way to go. One of the few jokes I remember is that man in heaven listening to his wife going on and on about how beautiful it is up there in heaven. And he finally, you know, he's even up there, he's had it up to, he finally says, yes, dear, and we could have been here 3 months earlier if you hadn't made us eat those bran muffins. Remember? But then came the Atkins diet, and all carbs were out. Till they started to notice that were people getting kind of depressed, because there's something about carbohydrates that your body needs, at least a certain amount. Which reminds me of Psalm 104, where the Holy Spirit says, wine was given to gladden the heart of man and bread to sustain his heart. There's something that we just need, all things in moderation, they say, but where does your faith rest? And then along comes Jesus and says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now there's an object for faith that does not change or shift like sand. Every word of God, though heaven and earth pass away, Jesus says, my word will never pass away. So your faith can rest firmly on that word of God as a firm foundation that will never move. But the holy writer today, the dear Holy Spirit, through this writer wants to take us one step beyond that. Your faith resting solidly on God's word is holding something up. Your faith is actually the foundation for something. Your faith holds up your hope. Living faith, faith lives as a sure foundation for hope. Now everybody has hope. Hope is always resting on faith. It depends on what you believe in, where your hopes are going to be. You will experience this pretty much every time you're in a super big hurry, and you've just got to get the gas in the car, pay for it, and get on the road. And of course, that's the time that the card won't work out at the pump, so you got to go in. And that'll also be the time when you get in through the doors and realize you're 5 or 10 people deep because there's someone in the front of the line with faith and hope. Faith in the lottery and hope to win today. You know how it is. Everybody else is immaterial because I've got my lottery tickets and they can stand there and wait and I am just totally oblivious to the rest of the world while I'm scratching off one, buying another. Everybody's rolling their eyes and I don't care because I have hope and faith resting on what? So there's a man in the line and he's got that kind of frumpy-looking clothing, and he's looking very intelligent. Well, he's a university professor. He can do math in his head. He's got it figured out, according to the odds today, based on how many people are playing, how much money is there. He could tell you what her odds are of winning, and he's totally disgusted. But as smart as he is, there are kids here, the children here, who have more wisdom than he has. Because in his erudite mind, that intelligence beyond intelligence, he's actually concluded that there can't possibly be a God. And he's absolutely sure, at least he'll keep telling people, that first there was nothing, nothing exploded and became everything. And this makes sense. Until you actually sit them down, I've actually asked PhDs this question when they're spouting that stuff. Do you really believe that? Can you not see the lack of logic in that? And they'll finally admit it in some cases, the more honest ones. And then you ask the next question, well, then do you believe in creation? Oh, no. Can't have that. Because after all, that would mean there's a creator I have to answer to. They don't say this, but follow the line of logic. If there's a creator, there will be a judgment day. One of the early proponents of evolution, one of Darwin's successors, actually came out and said, we did not believe in evolution. It's just that it fit our sexual mores. In other words, we could sleep with whoever we wanted and not worry about judgment day. So he's not the only one in line. You got a few church people there. And they just know that she just plain shouldn't be gambling. And they're just absolutely sure that, you know, all gambling is a sin. And so that's out. And they're the type who will also stand there and argue to try to get people to believe in the Creator. Because even church people don't pay attention to God's word too well sometimes, do we? The holy writer to the Hebrews uses an example here of faith that absolutely this is the only way you can know, because nobody else was there. Only one eyewitness. You can't go back to a laboratory. You can't test it. You can't prove it to the scientific mind. But it sure is a great example of faith. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It can only be by faith, because God said it. You can't test it. The question is, can you believe it? Can you believe Him? And believing Him, can you build all your hope on what He says? Faith is being sure of what we hope for. In other words, faith is the foundation of hope. And the evidence, the proof, all the proof we need of things unseen, done deeds unseen. And that's what the ancients were commended for. It literally says the presbyters, the elders, the patriarchs. And this whole chapter, you got to read it. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, just full of people, many of them you'll recognize their name. Follow the cross references as you don't. If you don't, go back to where God was working in their life and see how faithful He was in keeping His promises. We're just going to focus on one today. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when called, oh man, he didn't have GPS to show him how to get there, to talk him through. He couldn't Google this on the internet, couldn't pull up the maps. He couldn't even find an old map to unfold and look to where this was that he was headed. Imagine that. Not knowing where he was going, when God called him about the land he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. There's faith. God gave the command, the invitation, attached to that the promise of a Savior and the promise of the land, and Abraham said, I'm with you. He stepped out in faith. Or like that quote from Luther before, he closed his eyes in the darkness of faith, and there he found eternal light. God said it. He followed. He just believed. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did his son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. See, every time these three generations of patriarchs came and went from home, they were reminded, we have no continuing city here. They were nomads, living out there on the land in tents, moving their flocks and herds as needed, but always on someone else's land. And they were willing to do that because they trusted God's promises. God promised, wherever you walk, that land will be yours. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked all over the land of Canaan. How much of that land did Abraham own, do you know? He got to buy a little piece. The cave at the end of the field that belonged to Machpelah, one of the Hittites in the land, he bought it to bury Sarah. That's all he had. He owned the family cemetery. But he trusted God. And his hope stayed alive in spite of everything that said otherwise, because God had promised And that's all Abraham needed. In fact, that's all that Sarah needed. By faith, Abraham really, and Sarah, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this man, this one man, and he is good as dead, boy, it's just hard to believe that this could ever happen if you know the story of Abraham. 75 years old when the promise first came, leave your land to go to the land I tell you, I'll give you a son. So somewhere during that time, years later when they're in the land of Canaan, in fact by then Abraham was 99, he's really quite sure that maybe there's another way. That was in the Old Testament lesson. You remember that? Just read it a few minutes ago. What was Abraham's solution? We'll follow a custom. A servant can become an heir. So that's what we'll do. And Abraham says to God, this is the plan. And God says, no, this is not the plan. I will give you a son from your own body. Sometime after that, then Sarah has an idea how they can follow that plan. He just said, your body, Abraham. So here's my servant, Hagar. Make her your servant wife and have a son by Hagar. Ishmael was nothing but trouble. And God said, that's not the one. You and Sarah will have a son. And when they believed because God said that, even though by now he's 99 and she's 89, bodies as good as dead, biologically unable to reproduce. God said it. Oh, they both laughed. True. Do you remember what they named the son? Yitzhak. In Hebrew, that means he laughs. The rest of their life with that son, Isaac, they could remember that they laughed. And God kept his promise anyway. Even though they laughed, he gave them this son, Isaac, which means laughter. And now we're laughing at ourselves, at the grace of God, at this child of ours in our old age. And it wasn't just the joy of having a child after all those years of barrenness. It was the joy that this son was the ancestor of the great seed of Abraham, on whom all their hopes depended. Their faith in God's word was holding up their hope of having a son who would hold up their hope of everlasting life in heaven. See, faith just doesn't sit. Faith trusting the word of God doesn't sit on a hillside and wait for God to make all these things happen. It steps out in holy fear of God to do what pleases God, to glorify his name, to care for neighbor as God guides, as God blesses. Do you hope that way? Is your hope resting on faith in the sure and certain word of God? Living faith is a sure foundation for hope and as proof of deeds unseen. How much of the land did Isaac and Jacob own when they died? Catch these last verses of the text. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That's actually the other names mentioned in Hebrews 11 as well. And you know, it's much of your life too. Sometimes Christians get themselves into real trouble saying, well, God wants me to be happy, and therefore, and then they'll go ahead and do sinful things like a wrongful divorce, not for adultery or desertion, as God says, or some other thing where God says no, and they say, well, God wants me to be happy, and then they'll go off and do something sinful. Beware. You cut yourself off from the grace of God when you sin in unrepentance and instead of being sorry for the sin and looking what it did to Jesus on the cross and then trusting his forgiveness and his power to do right. Thinking that God just wants you to be happy here on earth is an earthbound thought that ties you to where you don't belong. We live in tents in that sense of still being strangers and pilgrims on earth. Like we sang last week, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Sometimes God's promises just aren't going to come true here. but you will see them in heaven. It just means God's not done yet, and he's certainly not done with you yet. When he's put his name on you, he wants to get you home to heaven by faith in Jesus who died and rose for you. That you trust God's goodness on the cross, his grace and mercy, his power in the empty tomb, his glorious ascension to God's right hand, ruling all things, because the bottom line for God is to get you home to heaven. That's where the happiness and joy will be, like we heard in Bible class this morning, calves in a spring green pasture, kicking up their heels, just elated to finally be free of this sin-cursed body on this sin-cursed earth and to be in the home of righteousness where there's none of that left anymore. Can you trust with Abraham as they did and admit that we are aliens and strangers on the earth? You see, people who talk this way show they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, Abraham and them, they could have gone back to Padan Aram and stayed there. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Was it hard to come to church today? Even church people sometimes look back on a week of words that were spoken, deeds that were done, or things left undone. Oh, there's so much left undone, isn't there? Things that you should have done during this week. Maybe even Saturday night you wake up and you think about those things, and it's hard to think about going to church, because who am I to come to church and praise God? What business do I have coming into the presence of the Almighty God and the Holy One? Sometimes our visitors feel like that. It might have been very, very hard to come through the doors today if you haven't been in church for a long time. You don't realize that people who go here feel like that too. The pastor does sometimes in honest moments. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak in myself to realize I really don't deserve to worship God, but he invites me. He commands me to come. He commands me to come with an invitation like the call of Abraham that has attached to it the forgiveness of all my sins and yours too. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So all he wants here is sinners. That's all. Because God loved the world so much, this world of sinners and worldly people like us, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life in a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Just a little bit from Revelation 21. I hope you'll read it on your own, because there he says, when he's dressed and serving as in the gospel lesson, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Next time you cry, think of the Lord's hand drying your tears. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. Yours, someone else that you love, no more death in heaven, no more mourning or crying or pain. Could we get more mileage out of our pain if we would just think of heaven? If we would let God do his wonderful work in our hearts with his word and just remind us, okay, that pain is there now, but this is temporary. Sometimes I think we ought to just write all these things down, whatever your complaints are. Instead of telling your family and friends about all your complaints, just write them down, a list for God. And behind every last one of them, say temporary or passing away. Hold it up in front of your face and say, this is temporary. These are light and momentary troubles that are passing away, because the glory that will be revealed in us is so heavy. You can't even begin to imagine it. But no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, because it's not like that anymore. The old order of things has passed away. And that new Jerusalem, we could have another sermon on that. We won't. But remember these words. He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This is the city that Abraham was longing for, the city, the hope that made him willing to live in tents until God's promises finally come true on the other side. It shone, that city, with the glory of God, And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. The gates are never shut. Absolute security there, but there's no enemies. Wide open access to God. Jesus said in the gospel lesson, no thief will ever break in. There's no thieves. It's all gone. Nothing but wide open access to God. Pure and simple, and all those 12 foundations, the splendor, there's no need for the sun, no need for a lamp, because the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. How do you live in times like these? You live in hope. Living faith that rests on the Word of God and holds up your hope, and all the proof that you need is the fact that God gave you faith. You ever try to witness to a family member or a friend that just doesn't want to hear it? In your frustration, don't forget what a miracle is that you believe it. Every one of us who trusts God's word is a walking miracle, because it's a miracle that anybody believes what we can't understand, that we can close our eyes in the darkness of faith and there see eternal light. And you can know for absolute certainty that God will never break his promises, because he kept making that one. Over and over and over again, the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, the seed of Abraham that would be the blessing for all nations, over and over again to make sure no one would forget and to keep the promise, the death of God's one and only Son. You know, if he kept the promise to come the first time to suffer, you can bet he'll come again in glory to take us home. With God, the investment of your hope is always safe. With God, past results are proof of future returns. Amen. Please rise.